Isaiah 51, 1 through 16. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near. Speedily my salvation is on the way. And my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever. My salvation through all generations. Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength. O arm of the Lord, awake, as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea, so that the redeemed might cross over? The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day, because of the wrath of the oppressor, who is bent on destruction. For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who churns up the sea so that its waves roar, and the Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people.
Lord, we thank you for the ways that you've been speaking this morning through Alyssa and through the songs that we've sung and through the reading of the scripture. I pray that you would open our hearts to be mindful of what you say, that we'd be sensitive, that our hearts would be tender, that we wouldn't be hard or rooted in our thoughts, but would be open to what you want to say to us this morning. May it be your word spoken this morning. May it be your Holy Spirit speaking it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever been in a conversation with somebody and they mention God and you stop and you think to yourself, God, God, I've heard of this. Where? Oh yes, God, that's right, I forgot. God, yes. Do you ever forget God? Say, well, no, that's dumb, of course not. And yet God says something kind of surprising to his people in this passage. He says that they've forgotten him. And not because they're worshiping some other gods, as they sometimes did in their history. That's not what he's talking about right now. And not because they're living in some egregious sin. He says they've forgotten him in that they are afraid. He says that they fear mortal man who is but grass and live in constant terror of the wrath of the oppressor. And you think, wow, those are kind of good reasons to be afraid, I guess, if you have this wrath of the oppressor. But you know, we step back and we say, okay, I kind of understand what God is saying here. I mean, if we remember who God is, if we remember His power, and we remember His love for us, then yeah, it makes sense that we wouldn't have to be afraid of such small threats. That if we've forgotten Him, if we are afraid of such small threats, we must have forgotten Him. But that's kind of convicting, because that speaks to us too, right? We also have things that we get afraid of, things that we worry about. We find this just as convicting to ourselves as it is to Israel. You know, God is correcting them because they see their fears as small, or their fears as big, and their God is small. And so we have to face the fact that when we are afraid, in some sense, we've forgotten God. And so I think, okay, that's kind of challenging. How are we supposed to deal with that? What does God actually want us to do here? Well, presumably, He wants us to stop being afraid, right? So we just grit our teeth, face the things that we're afraid of, and we just stop being afraid. You know, there's this cartoon Rugrats. Somehow I've never forgotten this little toddler. Whenever he was afraid, he'd say, "I'm a big, brave dog. I'm a big, brave dog. I'm a big, brave dog." You know, because dogs are big and brave to a toddler. Is that what we're supposed to do? Just stand there and tell yourself, "I'm brave. I'm brave." Well, no, not really. Because fear is not actually the source of the problem. We don't forget God because we're afraid. Rather, fear is the effect of the problem. Fear is an index of what's wrong, a sign that we're looking at the world without God. Now, there are three occasions in this passage where God says to His people, "Listen to me." All right, go ahead and look at it with me. Isaiah chapter 51. This is our little exegesis lesson. Verse 1. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord." All right, jump down three verses. Verse 4. "Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation." All right, jump down another three verses. Verse 7. "Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts." Wow, that's nicely structured, almost like God did it on purpose. Three times, he's drawing their attention to Himself so that He can reshape their view of the world. And each time that He tells them to listen, He says something slightly different. And the order that He says them in is important. Okay, so the first listen, He's going to talk about what He has done. The second listen, He's going to talk about what He's going to do. And the third listen, He comes around to calling them to be fearless. And you may have noticed, each time He addresses them, each time He calls them to listen, he uses this language. And it's not, even though there's kind of a rebuke going on here, even though there's a correction here, He's not shaming His people. He's actually affirming them. How does He address them each time? He says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, my people, you who have my law in your hearts." Okay, this is not a condemnation. He's speaking to people who genuinely do seek Him, who really desire to pursue Him. And that's really who the message is addressed to this morning. So if you're not a fully devoted follower of Jesus, I welcome you to listen in. But the text is kind of leveled at people, most of all, who really do belong to God, who make it their intention to follow Him. So what's He calling you to this morning? Listen to me, you who seek God. Faith cannot exist in a vacuum. Okay, blind faith is not really faith at all, it's just presumption. So you can believe whatever you want. You can say, "Well, I believe X, Y, or Z," But that doesn't mean you actually have reason to believe what you believe. Our faith is not built on thin air. Our faith is built on what God has already done. And it waits for what God has promised he will do. Faith sees us at a particular point in the story. We don't exist in isolation, and we cannot exist outside of that context. It's no good just saying, have faith, be brave. Faith comes from seeing what God has done, and it waits in the confidence of what God says he will do. So then today, in your present situation, I don't know what sorts of things you may be dealing with right now. I don't know what things you might be afraid of. But take courage in remembering the God who has proved his redeeming power over the ages. All right, so we're going to look at these three listens. The first listen in verse 1 says this: listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek God, seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. So the first listen, then, is a call to remember the past. Where have you come from? Who has walked this walk of faith before you? Alyssa's testimony was a fantastic example of this. You can look back to her mother and to her grandmother before her, and the testimony of their faith. You are not the first person ever to believe in God, so what can you learn from those that have preceded you? It's a rich history. What can you learn from them? And God takes them back straight to the beginning of their existence as a people. The rock from which the nation of Israel was cut, verse 2 tells us, is Abraham and Sarah, just this one man and his wife. Before them, there was no people of God. And God says, I blessed him and made him many. And that's about all he says about it. It's a pretty short history lesson. So what's the point? Well, verse 3 is the point. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. You know, Israel, in their history of, about 1,000 years, has gotten used to thinking of themselves as strong. You know, they've got their walls, they've got their army, they've got the temple of the Lord, they've got the promised land. Or at least, they did, until just recently. At this point in the story, the community that Isaiah is speaking to is a community in exile. No protection. Walls broken down. No army. And they've been exiled. They've been taken far from their homes. They're not in the promised land anymore. So now we really have to see, what are we trusting in? Can God save his people when they don't have this great worldly strength to bank on? If this kind of situation makes them afraid, if it makes them stop believing, then they really have forgotten where they came from. They've forgotten the rock from which they were cut. Abraham didn't have walls. He didn't have an army, at least not a real one. Abraham didn't even really have a home. In fact, God required Abraham to leave all those things behind before he would make him into a great nation. Right? He called him to leave his family, to leave his home, to leave the protection of a walled city, and wander around in a foreign land living in a tent. This is where Abraham was when God started making his people. It's about as far from a position of worldly strength as you can get. And the whole nation of Israel was raised up from that one guy wandering around in a tent without protection. That vulnerable man who was redeemed and made much of by the power of God. So then when Israel considers where they've come from, their current situation, vulnerable, disoriented, far from home, and resting in the hands of God, is really not such a bad position to be in. And so Israel starts to catch on. So in verse 9, they say, "Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord." They're addressing God's arm here, which is kind of interesting, but it's poetic. "Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced the monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over?" Now, Abraham is just one example. He's probably the earliest example of what you might call the nation of Israel. But there are countless more. So Israel is now remembering when they came out of Egypt. When God said to them at the time, "I will free you from being slaves to them," the Egyptians. "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." And for now hundreds of years, and you look at modern day, now for thousands of years, Israel as a nation has been able to look back on this defining event when they were slaves and God rescued them. When God literally made a path through the sea. He drove back the water so that they could walk on dry ground. He redeemed an entire nation, over a million slaves, without losing a single life from their hostile oppressors. So then, in this situation, when they're in exile, do they not have reason to trust God? And the examples are practically endless. I mean, you can look throughout the entirety of Israel's history for examples of his redeeming power. And God set aside 40 years just so that he could lead them around the desert, teaching them to trust him, when he would provide water for them where there was no water, where he'd provide food for them where there was no food. And when they came into the promised land, he took down the city of Jericho without ever requiring them to lift a weapon. I mean, he took down the walls with trumpets and shouts. And then in the promised land, when he raised up Gideon to rescue them from the Midianites, he kept paring down the army, kept making this force of thousands smaller and smaller until he just had 300 people to oppose this invading Midianite force of thousands, so that God could show it was his power, not theirs, that redeemed them. When they were terrified by a Philistine army with this 9-foot-tall champion, he redeemed them, he rescued them from their enemies using just one kid with a sling and a lot of faith. When Israel had this king that was evil, that turned away from God, the prophet Elijah stood alone against 450 prophets of Baal, and God showed up and demonstrated that he was God by responding to Elijah's humble prayer with fire from heaven. Elijah's successor, could tell his servant not to worry in the face of this Aramean army surrounding them, because the army of angels with them was greater than the army that was surrounding them. When King Hezekiah was besieged within the walls of Jerusalem by this Assyrian force that they couldn't possibly hope to match, God told them just to wait and see his salvation. He sent an angel to strike down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in a single night. These are just examples before the exile. We could go on to talk about the history of God's redeeming work on behalf of the church, starting with the day that Jesus rose from the dead, when God sent his own Son into the world to rescue sinners and rise from the dead. We could talk about Peter, released from prison under heavy guard. Paul, brought from persecutor to apostle. The sick healed, the dead raised. Martyrs facing death with confidence because they have a God who has conquered death itself. The church has not been built on worldly power. The church is built on the trust of the redeeming power of God. From Peter and Paul to Polycarp and Perpetua, to the present. Look to the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were hewn. Not sure what things you might be frightened by in your present life. But can you reach back? Can you remember the work that God has done? How good is your memory? When you're facing illness, when you're facing financial needs, can you remember a time when God brought you through illness, when He provided for your financial needs? When you're facing death, whether you're facing the death of a loved one or even your own death, can you look to those before you who have faced death with confidence and with hope because of their faith in the resurrection power of Christ? And we have these testimony Sundays for this very reason. Because our hope is not just built on what we can see in our own lives. Our memories aren't just about our own situation, but about those who have come before us. It's about our collective memory as a church sharing what God has done for us. But as we say, the past is in the past. Just because God has done something in the past doesn't guarantee automatically that God is going to do the same thing again in the future. Right? So just remembering the past isn't enough. So listen to, well, the second listen. In verse 4. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way. And my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait and hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look to the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. The second listen is about what God has promised that He will do. I got to have dinner this week with the Summerses and the Rodifers, and we got to talking about our relative navigational abilities and that of our children. The children don't need to be named. You can ask them about it afterwards if you really want to embarrass them. But just imagine you're driving down the highway, okay? It's a path that you're not super familiar with. Are you the sort of person that is going to recognize the exit that you need to get off at? Or at least, even if you pass the exit, you're going to realize you passed the exit by the time you get to the next one. You think, oh no, I need to get off, I need to turn around, go back and get to my exit. Or are you the sort of driver, you can ask one of these couples, see if you can figure it out who it was. Are you the sort of driver that if they miss their exit on 465 or I-69, they're going to drive the entire loop of 465 around Indianapolis until they come back to I-69? I will not tell you who did that. All this to say, it's not enough to know where you're coming from. You've got to have some idea of where you're heading. Right? It's not just enough to understand and remember where God has brought you from or what God has done in the past. If you understand your life in context, we also need to anticipate where God is taking us. Okay, this world as we know it is temporary. When God tells Israel to look at the earth below and even lift their eyes up to the heavens themselves, what do you think they saw? When they look at the heavens and the earth, what do they see? You know, we've got this phrase, old as the hills. When we say something's old as the hills, we're speaking hyperbole, or we're exaggerating, because nothing's as old as the hills. The hills have been there forever, right? We say, well, no, not quite. Greek philosophy tended to look at the earth as temporary and changing, but the heavens, now the heavens, that's eternal. I mean, they're, you know, you can look at the movement of the stars and the planets, but they're always constant. Not so, God says. The heavens themselves will vanish like smoke, and earth wear out like a garment. So then what about all these things that we worry about? I mean, all the power and all the health and comfort and recognition that the world has to offer are just a moment on the scope of eternity. So then what replaces it? What'll be there when the current world as we know it has been replaced? Well, one of Jesus' favorite phrases is the kingdom of God. God's rule, God's justice, God's righteousness, God's salvation. These are the things that God says will endure when the heavens and the earth themselves have passed away. So let me put this on a timeline for us. All right, our first timeline, let's see, There we go. Okay. Let me move up to the next slide here. Click, click, click. Got it, Ava? One more. All right. Okay, so here's our first timeline, okay? This is kind of all the stuff that we rely on in the world, right? You might think of our health. You might think of your retirement account. You might think of the acceptance of friends and family. You might think of your house. If you're in school, your grades. You worry about your income. All these things we can plot on that first line, those worldly advantages. Okay. Now here's our second timeline. God's love for me, my relationship with God, my salvation and the salvation of those around me, the glory of God, the pursuit of righteousness and justice, kindness, love, these things that God values. Now let's zoom out a bit. So hit that slide one more time. Okay. Context makes a lot of difference. Okay, right now those lines seem like they're pretty much the same. But the one has a distinct end to it, and it's relatively brief compared with what God says is important. You know, God has this phrase in here, my salvation is on the way. So whatever you're dealing with, okay, you say, well, I've got this serious illness that I'm working on. And I say, yes, but God says my salvation is on the way. You may have financial difficulties, bills that you don't know how to pay, but God says my salvation is on the way. You may be grieving the loss of a loved one, or you may even be anticipating your own death. Yes, but my salvation is on the way. All the things that God promises are certain. The hope that I have in Christ is eternal. My joy and peace are guaranteed for eternity when I root them in the kingdom of God, which I have entered by faith in Christ. So the way that I view my situation now, my fears, how I evaluate my life, depends very much on taking a step back and viewing it in context, looking at the things that are going to last for eternity. Now, do we know this? I mean, can we really be sure that God will deliver what He's promised? Well, again, we're not just taking a shot in the dark here. Our confidence for the future is based on what we've already seen God do in the past. If God is the God who created the world, if He is the God who called Abraham out of Babylon and raised him up to be a powerful nation, if He is the God that has brought down the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, all by His word so that He could establish His people so that now the church is arguably the most significant social movement in the history of humanity, if God could do all that, then yeah, I'd say we can take Him at His word when He says He will again overthrow the power of the world and establish His kingdom over all. So then we reach God's conclusion in the third listen, verse 7. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men, or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. Okay? So don't be afraid of temporary things. And notice this still leaves room for struggles. Might we get sick, lose a job, face poverty, have to tighten our belts at times? Sure. There's no promise that says the short run's going to be easy going. And yes, we'll even face death, that thing that this world fears more than anything. But that's not what we fear. Because we see our lives in the context of a longer story of redemption in which God has proved himself faithful for centuries, that he will keep the promises that he's made for our salvation and eternal life. So, God calls us to be fearless, to look at the people and the power of the world around us, to look at the chaos going on in the world around us, and to be fearless. But not just by gritting our teeth, not just by trying to be brave. Faith is not faith in having faith. Right? Faith is not this magic power that works by itself. Like if you just believe something strong enough, it'll happen. Faith is faith in God. Not resting on the fact that I believe, but resting on the fact that God is a powerful redeemer. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in the God that says you can trust me. We have seen the power of God's redemption. We have the promises of God's powerful redemption, and we believe that God will bring it about. So what do we do? First of all, I've been talking to you who seek the Lord, you who pursue righteousness. But if that's not you, if you're still kind of on the fence, you're still not sure, the first thing you've got to do is put your faith in Christ, is to make that choice that you're going to believe what God has said, that Jesus is able to deliver the eternal life that he's promised through faith in his redeeming blood. Because he died, he can take away your sins. He can reconcile you to God, reunite you to the God that you've been far from, and give you that promise of eternal life. Second, we practice remembering. Just go ahead and keep a record of the things God has done for you. We've got these friends back in Michigan that they had this collection, like actual physical bits of stuff that they would hold on to as reminders of what God has done. Example, they've got this piece of wire from their house to remind them of the time that God saved their house from burning down by an electrical fire by attending to it before it became a problem. Just the right electrician came in at the right time and protected them. Listen to testimonies. These testimony Sundays that we have, these are gold. Take these home with you. Read biographies of Christians from the past. Read the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament. Listen to the story of God's redeeming power for his people. Develop a longer memory than just your own present struggles. Fill your heart with what God has done. Third, imagine the future. 10 years from now, what is really going to matter to you? When you come to die, when it's your time to die, what's really going to matter to you? When you are standing in the presence of God and he has made all things new, what's going to matter to you? Do you think you'll look back and doubt that God has been faithful? Faith is not about shutting your eyes to your present reality, but it's about opening your eyes to the wider context of your reality. Looking at your present in light of how God has brought you here and where God is promising to take you. That's where our faith lies. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that when you call us to trust you, you don't just ask us to shut our eyes and hope that you'll come through. that you've given us so many examples, such a long, rich history spanning thousands of years of your work in the human race, providing for people, offering people eternal life, demonstrating your power. Thank you that we have foundations for our faith. Lord, when we're frightened, when we're worried, turn our hearts back to those stories again. Would you remind us of what you've done for us? Fill our hearts with those testimonies of missionaries, of parents and grandparents before us who walked in faith, of generations of people across the world that have followed you. Would you fill our hearts with their stories and what you've done for them? And Lord, give us a vision for what you're bringing us to. We can't see it clearly right now, but would you just give us a grasp, just a vision of what that'll look like when you finally brought us into your presence? Lord, may we have longer memories than just this moment. Thank you that you are the same yesterday and today and forever. Would you give us courage in that? In Jesus' name, amen.